I'm meditating on it all week, and I'm working on it. And I bet I waited and waited and waited this week. And God woke me up like at 2 o'clock in the morning on Friday and said, Janet, where does your help come from? And I said, my help comes from you, Lord. And he said, that is the theme this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. So God wants to drive a message home to everyone that is here today, everyone that is listening, that our help comes from the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You know, each one of us are hardwired to go home to God. We've got the image of God on the inside of us. There's a blueprint on the inside of us, a thumbprint of God on the inside of us, and we are wired to turn to God. Life has got enough trouble. We don't have to go looking for it. Amen. And unfortunately, most of us find enough on our own without really trying very hard. Hallelujah. One thing is for sure. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And when the Lord spoke to me that, I thought of Psalm 121. And many of you know this psalm, but we're going to go to that psalm today. And that is what our focus is going to be on Psalm 121. And basically, what the psalmist was crying out to God was, I'm in a mess. Where do I find my help? So let's read this together. God, the help of those who seek him, a song of ascent. And it's Psalm 121. Let's read we're going to read it all the way through, and then we're going to talk about it. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and coming in from this time forth and even evermore. So we're hardwired with the trouble response, and that is to lift our eyes, to look to God when things go sour or when things go south. Hallelujah. And I wanted to share this morning from one of my friend's books. This is from Colonel Linda Herbert, a colonel in the U.S. Army. She has retired now. But she wrote this book, and it is an eyewitness account of the Pentagon. Colonel Linda was in the Pentagon the day that the plane hit the Pentagon. And she's a good friend of ours. And you know, the following year, 2002, she came to River of Life and shared her testimony at 9/11. During that week, she came. Does anyone remember?
Yes.
Those of you that have been with the river for a long time, you remember Colonel Linda Herbert coming and sharing with us. And when she came that day, I have the gift that she brought me. Many of you may remember she wrapped this scarf around me. She bought this at the Pentagon. They have gift stores there. And began to prophesy over me, the anointing on me to pray for America and to pray for our president. And those of you that pray with me know how much I love America and how much God loves America, and God has a destiny for America. But as a prayer warrior for our nation, There are many prayer warriors for our nation that are sitting in these seats this morning, and I thank God for every one of you as we pray and intercede. Doesn't seem like things have gotten any easier over the last 20 years. Hallelujah. But God is with us, and God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. So we thank God. She brought me this, and then she brought me as a reminder to pray, to put this in my office, a little replica of the White House on one side, and I believe that's the Congress on the other. And then she brought me this of the Pentagon. And these are in my prayer room to remind me to pray for the leadership of this nation. And I'd like to share this morning from her book. And I'm jumping in on page 6, so she's done some explaining up to there, but I think this will make sense to you. At approximately 9 a.m., officers seated near my desk begin to seek out televisions where they could watch the latest developments on the terrorist attack. Minutes later, another colleague seated directly across from my desk asked me to go along with her to watch the news report on a nearby television. I had much to do that morning and was reluctant to leave my desk. However, this officer outranked me and she kept insisting, so I finally consented. As God would have it, the television we went to watch the newscast on was farther away from the plane's point of impact. After spending several minutes riveted to the television watching the World Trade Center events, I tried to return to my desk and resume my work. Now, you can only imagine what was going on in the Pentagon when that happened, with all of the officers and generals in the Pentagon and knowing that the World Trade Center had been hit. So she tried to return to her desk and resume her work. However, I was stopped by my immediate supervisor, who told me that senior leadership decided to implement some emergency actions, and I was to report to another area in the building to perform supporting duties. Once again, I tried to return to my desk. My plan was to shut down my computer and collect some personal items before leaving the area. This time, however, my immediate supervisor actually blocked the doorway leading to my desk. Totally out of character for him, he adamantly directed me to leave the bay immediately and proceed to the other area in the building for further duty. Meanwhile, another colleague spoke up and stated that she would go with me because of some work she had to accomplish at the same location. Consequently, I began to walk toward the exit door of the bay. Just as I was going to pass in front of the windows along the C-ring, another supervisor stopped me and proceeded to give me further instructions. I realized later that God's saving grace was in all of these encounters with my colleagues and supervisors. The Lord used the first senior officer to insist I leave my desk. Then my immediate supervisor adamantly prevented me from returning to my desk, where later 3 people died. My other colleague encouraged me to leave the bay immediately with her, effectively preventing any further delays in getting out of the bay. Linda's office was right above on the second level. And the plane came in right below her. And my other supervisor stopped me in such a place that I did not receive any injury from the windows that imploded into the bay area upon impact by the plane. What grace and mercy the Lord bestowed on me that fateful day. Shortly after my supervisor finished giving me further instructions, I heard 2 successive loud blasts in front of me. I was in shock and disbelief as I felt the building shudder and shake. I stood frozen in place as I looked up and saw the windows crack in front of me and then implode into the bay, not outward where I was standing. The sensation of the walls and ceilings bursting into chaotic life all around me was absolutely incredible. Obviously, I didn't know that a plane crashed into the building or that these blasts were the initial explosions resulting from the impact. However, I heard someone yell, "Get down!" And I immediately dropped to the floor, as did everyone else around me. Stunned and laying on the floor, yet trying to look around, I noted that all the lights in the Bay Area were out. I did not hear any alarm sounding, although all the windows had imploded into the bay and ceiling tiles had blown down. Some smoke seemed to be coming from the window area in front of me where the explosions had occurred. But despite this surreal assessment, the situation did not seem to be immediately life-threatening. Not knowing what to do next, I took action doing what I knew was always correct. I began to audibly pray. The next thing I remember hearing in my spirit was, "Get out now." At the moment I heard this command, an urgency swept over my body to respond immediately. I was dazed by this urgent sensation and reacted by saying, "What?" Again, I heard the command in my spirit, "Get out now." I was startled at the loud voice I heard within my spirit and took action. "Do it now." At that moment, a mental image formed of the double doors that led out of the bay into the fourth corridor of the second floor. From the position where I lay on the floor, I had to choose between a door that would eventually lead to the fifth corridor or double door that led to the fourth corridor. Because I saw the mental image of the double doors, I believe God wanted me to go out the fourth corridor doors. Not wanting to leave my colleague who lay beside me, I reached out and said to her, "Ma'am, we have to go." Although it seemed like an eternity passed from the time I dropped to the floor until we actually moved out into the fourth corridor, my colleagues told me later they estimated it was approximately 15 seconds. Obviously, I did not know that a plane crashed through the E-ring. Logic dictated that I should go out the bay, turn right, and go toward the E-ring to the nearest exit to the outer perimeter of the building structure. However, when I went out the bay door, I believed that I was to turn left, go toward the inside of the building in the direction of the A-ring. This was not logical. Natural reasoning dictated I should go toward the E-ring. Nonetheless, believing that God was directing me, my colleague and I were among the first out the bay door and moving toward the A-ring, toward the center of the Pentagon. As we moved into the fourth corridor, a clearer picture of danger unfolded. The air was becoming thick, with black and gray colored smoke. Debris was falling from the ceilings, plaster was exploding out of the walls, and other materials from the infrastructure were exploding onto the floor of the corridor. It looked like a war zone. We continued to run up the corridor, dodging debris all along the way. With every second that passed, visibility and breathing became more difficult. I continued audibly praying for divine protection. While receiving a continual thought, "Go, go, go," all the way up the corridor as the explosions continued and the smoke became thicker by the second. Without warning, we came upon an automated emergency smoke door that had automatically extended itself across the fourth corridor. This door was meant to prevent smoke and fire from spreading through the building. However, it also had us effectively trapped in the corridor before we were able to reach the A-ring and escape. Frightened that we were trapped in the corridor, I cried out, "Lord, get us out of here." At that moment, a very tall man, whom I did not recognize, opened the door leading into the B-ring Bay Area that we had just passed. Later, I learned that others saw this man also, but no one seemed to know him. No one could account for his ability to gain access to this bay. This bay had a security feature that required an individual identification badge to gain any access. Although I had my identification badge with me, I did not have the presence of mind to use it correctly to gain entrance to the bay. Explosions were occurring all around us. Thick smoke was rapidly filling the corridor, and debris was exploding from the ceiling and the walls. And in this chaos, who would have the presence of mind to correctly insert a badge into a security device to open a door? So continuing to run through this bay, we exited out into the A-ring and eventually made our way out into the Pentagon courtyard in the center of the Pentagon complex. Eventually, the maintenance tunnels leading to the outside of the Pentagon opened, and we exited out of the building. And as we exited the building, we could see police, SWAT teams, military police, and other law enforcement agencies were immediately on the scene, pushing people back of the Pentagon reservation area across the street to the Pentagon City Mall area. Later, I would learn that American Airlines Boeing 757 airline had crashed into the Pentagon at 9:38 a.m. The plane shot like a missile, rocketing 300 to 500 miles per hour into the E-ring first floor of Wedge 1. It punched a hole about 50 feet wide and 5 stories high between the 4th and 5th corridors, piercing through 24-inch thick walls. The blast from the airplane traveled at a 45-degree angle through Wedge 1, first floor, and into Wedge 2. Lieutenant General Maud's office and our bay area were in the direct path of impact ground zero for the terrorist attack. The 10,000-gallon jet fuel tank loaded with fuel exploded after the plane entered the building, producing a massive fireball with over 3,000 degrees of heat that immediately engulfed Lieutenant General Maud's office with flames. Seconds later, it shot through the C, D, and E ring areas, instantly burning everything in its path. Remember, logically, she said she should have went towards the E ring, but the Lord told her to go the other way. Many people remained at their desks, frozen in sitting positions, charred beyond recognition. Some were found sitting around televisions, charred in place as they watched the World Trade Center carnage. Others were instantly cremated. My immediate supervisor lived to report how the fireball physically picked him up and dropped his burning body on the buckling floor beneath him. Others reported how they barely escaped death because someone around them kept yelling through the smoke so they could find a way out of the building and collapsing bay. Residual explosions continued to blast up into the second floor where my office was located. One person was instantly cremated, while two others were overcome by smoke and burned. The senior officer who encouraged me to leave my desk was one of these people. She had returned to her desk after watching the World Trade Center attack on television and was at her desk when the plane impacted the building. Both of my supervisors, whom I believe the Lord used to prevent me from returning to my desk, survived. Today, they are decorated Army heroes. One received a Purple Heart for sustaining injuries during the attack, and both were awarded Soldier Medal of Honor for working to save the lives of others. By the grace of God, many lives were saved in the wedge, one during the 30 minutes before this entire section of the Pentagon completely collapsed. So that was her experience in the Pentagon. And we so appreciate that she came and shared at the River of Life. And I believe she came here in 2005, the very first year that we moved in here, because 9/11 was on a Sunday. And she came and ministered that same day. So she is also I'm just going to share with you a little bit about her. She is retired now, and her husband have a church. And Linda is a retired Army colonel with over 31 years of active duty Army experience, who began her military career as an enlisted soldier, later transitioning to the officer ranks. She has extensive military experience serving in various capacities, from staff to command positions at all levels of military capacities, at all military service through the rank of colonel to include active combat zone experience. During the period from 2003 to 2012, she deployed on numerous missions throughout Iraq and Afghanistan in support of Operation Iraq Freedom and Operation Enduring Freedom. In 2012, she completed a one-year combat tour in Iraq as the deputy commander for operations for the CENTCOM Contracting Command. She was awarded both the Bronze Star Medal and Combat Action Badge for actions in the combat zone. Upon her retirement in July 2015, she was awarded one of the highest Department of Defense awards, the Defense Superior Service Medal, for her distinguished service to our country. Amen. So, Lord, we just ask you to continue to bless Linda and Jeff, Lord, as they labor in the fields. Lord God, bless their church, bless their congregation, Lord, and continue to increase them and keep them healthy. And may her testimony continue to resound across this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, we're going to take a look at this psalm. It's not going to take long, but I just wanted to share a little bit about it. When the psalmist was crying out to the Lord and said, "I lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help." You know, he was lifting his eyes up to the Lord because in the midst of his mess, he needed to go to a higher place. Have you ever felt like you got pulled down into such a mess that you need God to lift you up out of that pit so that you can get going? Well, the way we do that is when we lift our eyes to the hills from whence comes our help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, you can just imagine as the psalm was being written, it is because the people had been carried away into exile. Their enemy, God had allowed their enemies to come in and to take them captive. And so they were taken to a foreign land where they didn't know anyone, and they were servants. They didn't get a penny for what they did, and they were lucky if they got anything to eat. So you can only imagine yourself in that type of a bondage. And also, there are times when people walk away from God, and they're like the prodigal. And so they move away from God, and it's like they're in a far country, and their life gets so crazy because it's this downward spiral. When you sin, it just keeps going. It's this slippery slope. You think you're just going to do this one thing, and then somebody talks you into another thing, and then it's one drink, then it's three drinks, and then it's drinking all the time, and it just keeps going. And so you find yourself as a prodigal sitting in a pig pit. And often people don't even realize how they got there. But the thought is always, I want to go home. I want to get out of this mess. Nobody wants to stay in a mess like that. And nobody needs to be condemned and criticized and ridiculed because of the condition they're in. No, they need a helping hand from a Christian to give them the good news of the gospel, to pray for them, to get them up out of their pit. Can somebody say amen? So where does our help come from? You know, when he is saying that in this psalm, he's like saying, I'm going to go home because there's no one here to help me. There's no one that can help you in many situations. If God doesn't intervene for us on behalf of our health, if God doesn't intervene for us on behalf of our finances, if we don't have our strength and we don't have our health, then it's pretty hard to make ends meet. We need God to help us. And so we see that the psalmist, when he posed this question, the answer came right back. He knew where his help came from in his life. He knew that God was his helper. So when God created us, he put, like I said, that stamp on the inside of us, and we need his help. It goes on in verse 3 and 4 and says, he watches my steps. He will not allow my foot to be moved. He keeps you and will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So when we talk about he watches our step so that we can't be moved, the psalmist is referring to the pathways that were around Jerusalem. There were lots of stones, and travelers would often slip and go down into the ditch. And he's saying many travelers have slipped into the ditch, but Lord, I know that you're going to keep my feet from slipping, my feet from moving. And when he talks about God will never sleep nor slumber, slumber is more like taking a nap. God doesn't take a nap. And sleeping is something different that he's talking about. But God is not going to go to sleep when he's standing watch. You know, sometimes guards fall asleep when they're standing watch. And I remember reading a story about a soldier in Vietnam that he had the night watch. And anyone you talk to that has the night watch, they'll tell you how hard it is to stay awake when that's your job. You know, and all of a sudden he nodded off. And when he woke up, the enemy was on him. And he just started firing his rifle, and he emptied it. And it was dark. Everything was silent. So he was sure everything was fine. There wasn't anything else. But he stayed awake. And then in the morning when the sun came up, he found out that what he had heard and thought was the enemy was the milk cow. Oh, hallelujah. So God watches over our steps. He keeps our feet from falling. And you know what? He also watches over our sanity. Hallelujah. You know, God keeps us sane. If God didn't keep us sane, we'd be in trouble. Do you believe that? I mean, I really believe that. God keeps us sane. Because the scripture says in 5 and 6 that the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So the Lord keeps us. He doesn't allow us to have a sunstroke. I mean, you could have a sunstroke if you don't use common sense, but in Palestine, it's a very hot climate. And so the psalmist is saying, not only are you going to keep me from falling in the ditch, but Lord, you're going to watch over me so that I do not have a sunstroke. Because you're my protection. You know, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. You know, whoever stands at the right hand of a king or a commander is the second hand guy, right? I mean, he's there. He's the protector, right? He's the guard, and that's what God does for us. The hand is a symbol of strength, and the warrior's hand, he's second in command. He's the general that stands by the king. And so there's a peace and a calmness knowing that God is watching over us. He's at our right hand, and that he's not going to allow the sun to strike us by day or the moon by night. And I was talking about God keeping our sanity. Come on, when there is a full moon, this is from what we get the word, it's a lunatic, right? Yeah, there's the lunar cycle, and when the moon goes full, emergency rooms fill up, police have more calls. Ask any police officer, because there's something about the moon that pulls on a human being. It pulls. If it can pull the ocean in, and we have high tide because there is a full moon. You know, most of our body is water. That moon pulls on us, whether you realize it or not. So if you get a little crazy around a full moon, if you're like feeling a little irritated and, you know, you're just feeling like you're going to lose it a little bit, go check the calendar and see if it's close to a full moon. So God keeps our sanity. God watches over us. And you know, he said he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of love and power and sound mind. He watches our step, he watches our sanity, and he watches over our souls. Aren't we thankful for that? If God doesn't intervene for us, how do we do those things ourselves? You know, we often think we can do so much on our own. And I was thinking about the condition of America right now. And when I thought about that, I was just reminded that the Democratic Party is in charge. And I'm not against Democrats. If you're Democrat, I love you. However, the Democratic Party removed God from their platform in 2016. By removing God from their platform, they're saying, God, we don't need you to help us with this nation. We don't need your help with the finances, the economy, with wars that we fight. That is what they're saying to God. We're rejecting you, so get out of our space. So when things start to go wrong, you've got to look and see who's in charge, because it is who is in charge that is going to open the door for strongholds, for the powers of darkness to come into a nation, and they begin to influence people. And so I'm not against the Democratic Party. My dad was a strong Democrat, but he would never have agreed with taking God out of the platform. So don't be mad at me. Because we shouldn't be Democrat or Republican. We are citizens of another kingdom. And so we live our lives based upon the principles of the kingdom, not upon the principles of a Democratic or Republican party, but those parties and those rulers and those that are legislating laws in the country affect us. And so as we know who we are, we know who is our king and who is our sovereign judge. We can walk in truth, and we can pray and begin to pray for our leaders, number one, and pray for the evil plans of the enemy that have infiltrated to be broken in Jesus' name, because people need the Lord. This nation needs Jesus. This nation needs the Lord. People need the Lord. And if we're going to see a revival, then it is the church, the army of the Lord, that is rising up in this season to take back what the enemy has stolen and to spread the good news of the gospel. We need the Lord to preserve us. Verses 7 and 8 says, "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." So God preserves all the operations of our lives. You know, the same word for soul is used in Genesis 2:7. We talked about this last week, how God stretched himself out upon Adam, this piece of clay, this lump of clay that he had formed, and he stretched himself out upon him, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, feet to feet, and he began to breathe life into him. And that is what this word soul is. It's nephesh. He breathed life, and the man became a living soul. We need the presence of God breathing on us every day. This nation needs the presence of God breathing fresh across our nation. Hallelujah. We just cannot separate the physical life from the spiritual life. It's very hard to separate, because God is very interested in our lives, not only our souls and the spiritual aspect of us, but God is concerned about your body, your human body. He created us to be able to heal. Our bodies can heal themselves. And so we know that when we call upon the great creator, he can just begin to stimulate what needs to be stimulated, the hormones or the chemicals, whatever's going on in our body. God can heal that and restore that. Do you believe that? Yeah. I mean, we're seeing it happen right in front of us with people that we love dearly. We just thank God for his restoration power. Thank you, Lord. And you know, nothing's too difficult for God. Brains aren't too difficult for God. I mean, that doesn't scare him. When you think about brain surgeons, you just think a little differently about that doctor, because what highly skilled person they must be, and so knowledgeable to be able to work on a brain. But you know what? That is nothing to God. Thank you, Lord. So a stroke isn't too much for God. He can heal that. He just healed that. It's not the first time he healed that. It's not the last time he'll heal that. So as people share testimonies of God's healing power, testimony means do it again, God. That means get your faith up there. Do it again, God. I need that in my life, or I need that in my family. Do it again, Lord. Heal again. Restore again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Nothing's too big for God. And I was thinking about the what's recorded in Chronicles, the second chapter. It's a familiar story that we have talked about many times. But if you remember, Jehoshaphat sent out the warriors in front of the army to praise God. That was the word of the Lord that came to him to fight the battle. And so there were three armies coming against them that were much greater than them. They had more technology and better weapons, and they were coming against them, and they didn't know what to do, except for they did know they needed God to fight on their behalf. We can't win a battle without God. We're not going to win in our own strength. This nation is not going to win in its own strength. We need God to fight our battles. And so when we read that story, we know that these three armies were coming against them, and God told them to send out the praisers in front of him. And they were to go out and sing in front of the army. Now, I don't think this would fly in Washington, D.C., hallelujah, but it did in this situation. And the scripture tells us that those three armies, two of them joined together and was confused and totally destroyed the third one. And then they turned on each other. And what I was seeing when I read that story was, you know what? When there is so much evil and corruption at work, and they are coming against the people of God, God will cause them to implode. They're going to turn on each other and devour each other. And you can pray that. You can pray that. That they'll turn on each other and devour one another. Because God fights our battles. Hallelujah. And God has never lost a battle. And so when you come against the people of God, you have to contend with God. They had faith, and faith won the day. But it wasn't faith of one man or faith of one woman. It was the faith of a whole group. It was God's people coming together in faith that destroyed the enemy. And in these last days, that is what is going to take out sickness and disease. That is what is going to cut off the enemy and the evil plans that Satan has released for this nation. He wants this nation destroyed. He wants you destroyed, because he does not want the message of the kingdom of God to be spread any further. And so he will do whatever he can, but he cannot win a battle against us. When God is for us, who can be against us? And when we stand together like a wall that cannot be penetrated. Hallelujah. And when we call on the Lord, he releases his angels. He releases warring angels. We have faith that God is going to protect us and help us. And we just thank God for this community of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. You heard Gabe's testimony. His family knows they walk by faith and not by sight. It's what the word of the Lord says. You know, Bishop says if all your prophecies have been fulfilled, then you're just probably going to die. Because he said he's known three people that have come to him and said, you know, Bishop, all my prophecies are fulfilled. And it wasn't long that they passed away. Come on. God's still speaking to you. If you have breath, God has a plan for your life. There is a purpose for you to be alive right now. So we need our community of faith. So many people are trying to live as lone rangers, and they want to live in solitude away from the people of God, but that's not how God designed us. God did not design us to live in that way. And so we thank God for the River of Life family. We thank the Lord for all that he's done for us. We thank God that we know our help comes from him. And we praise him that he will preserve us on every side, just like he preserved Linda. She was listening for the voice of the Lord. She's a prophet. She was listening. She might be a colonel in the army, and she may have fought the war. She's been to war school. But she's listening to the voice of the Lord. And that's what matters. Because that's what's going to get you out of that tight spot, that dangerous spot. And we don't know what's coming. We don't know what's coming. Most of you know that Rosh Hashanah just, we just had the head of the year, that this is the Jewish New Year. And it's the year 5872. And we're entering the second year of this decade. And what's the decade? The decade of the pay. The decade of the mouth. Amen. So we've been 2 full years into it. But the decade of the pay is expressing and vocalizing and saying what needs to be said. And that involves speaking by faith. If we do not speak by faith, we are going to be overcome by the atmosphere around us. Have you noticed the heaviness that's in the atmosphere? There's an oppression. For those of you who are seers and you discern, you know, you recognize that. Some of you may be walking around feeling heavy and not understanding why you're feeling the way you feel. Well, it's probably because there is an oppression on this nation. The enemy is just hammering at this nation to break it down in every way that he can. And so he wants to break us down because it is the church of the living God, the prophets and apostles who are keeping him from fulfilling his desires. Come on. We need to understand, we need to have the language of the kingdom. God is the king. He has spoken in his word. So our language is what is in the scripture. We've got to know the scripture. So God is building his church in this season. You know, we entered into the season of the pay, and we're in that decade. And so it's the kingdom season, right? Yes, the kingdom of God. The violent take it by force. That's the army of the Lord rising up and taking the kingdom by force. And so I believe in this year, God is teaching the church how to be the church in the kingdom. And he's challenging us to look at the foundations of the church and challenging us to look at what are we connected to and what does that container look like? What does the foundation look like? Let's see what it says. We're going to just share a couple more scriptures. And we have Christ our cornerstone. We have a couple more scriptures there, Angela. Ephesians 2, yes, 19 to 22. And the scripture says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As we come together to worship the Lord, we come together to worship him in spirit and in truth. We are a holy habitation. God chooses who's going to be here and how he's going to put things together. We don't choose that. People may be disobedient and not coming in, but those of you that have heard the call of the Holy Spirit have showed up today, and we have prepared God a place to dwell. Because we're living stones. We've got to recognize we're in the kingdom. God is building the church the way he designed it, not the way man designed it. And so there are still apostles and prophets, because in 1 Corinthians 12:28, the scripture says, this is the foundation of the church. This is what we're looking for. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues. So we see that the apostles and prophets are set in order, and then the teachers. And then we have miracles. When you have the church set in order, miracles begin to flow into the atmosphere. Come on. Miracles. I believe God is raising up workers of miracles. And I had a teacher that always say, if you'd listen to the teacher, you'd understand the working of miracles, and if you follow the word, you might not even need one. Hallelujah. So anyway, he loved his teaching position. But teaching is so important. It's not about making people feel good so they go home and, oh, I feel so good. No, it is about telling people the truth so they can grow up and be in the army of the Lord and take their responsibility to be a part of God's army as this kingdom is being established here in the earth. Churches are changing. I remember 3-4 years ago, one of the prophets prophesied, God has dropped a plumb line into the church. And he's going to begin to arrange everything around his plumb line. Hallelujah. Several people left the church. Hallelujah. Either you're going to line up with the Spirit of the Lord and his plumb line and what he wants to do, or you can find another place, but you're never going to get away from spiritual warfare. You might as well stay in the midst and understand what it is that is oppressing and what's coming against you. It's not going to work. The devil's still going to try to take you out. You can't hide from the devil. You can't make a deal with the devil. We have people that think they can make deals with devils. No. He will double-cross you every time. Hallelujah. So I really believe this is a year, River of Life, that we are going to see miracles. The army of the Lord is rising up. Intercession has gone to another level. Is that right? Intercession, has it for you? Yes, yes. It has gone to another level, and God is raising up his army. One thing this Lord spoke to me, and then I'm going to close this out. He said, is we cannot tolerate the spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel is a governing spirit. And what Jezebel does is take all the resources and uses them to rule. And so we can see how Jezebel is at work in the earth. We've got to know the depths of Satan in this time, and we've got to know how he works. And we will trust God that we will rule in the midst of what's going on. And overthrow Satan. Because God's going to give us wisdom on how Jezebel is trying to advance. Jezebel wants to take out any churches that have life. Yeah, she is after those that have life. So we've got to wake up and strengthen ourselves and remind ourselves that the latter house is greater than the former. Thank you, Jesus. Strengthen ourselves. Bishop prophesied over us that we have the keys to the kingdom and that we'd be able to open doors that man cannot shut. And God's going to close doors that cannot be opened again. Because God is working for his church. It doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is. What matters is that God is in the midst and he is working. God doesn't look at numbers, church. He doesn't look at numbers. He looks at your heart. Are you hot or are you cold? Yes, and we want to be a church that's on fire for God. Not in and out, up and down. No, we can be a church that is on fire for God. And when someone's feeling down, someone in here is going to encourage you to get up. That's that community. People need community. We cannot make it alone. And so you look around, you find somebody you can call during the week. If you need someone to pick you up, if you need some prayer, there is no shame in that. Tell your neighbor, there's no shame in that. We've got to ask for prayer and not let pride try to overtake us. So we do have two more scriptures and then I'll close. Hallelujah. God has a lot to say. Hebrews 10:19-22 says this. Let's read it together. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God washes us with the word. When you read the word, you get a bath. Hallelujah. Your spiritual man needs a cleansing sometimes. So don't avoid getting in the word. You know, kids don't want to get in the bathtub. They don't want to take a bath usually. Is that right? I mean, that's how they usually behave. But you got to make them get in the tub. And so, you know what? God wants us to get in the word so he can wash us. Wash us with his word. And he takes the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is sprinkled on our conscience. He sprinkles us with the blood of Jesus. He does that supernaturally. There are times I say, Lord, I need you to sprinkle me. Did anyone like to run through the sprinkler when you were kids? Lord, we just need a sprinkle. You know, when you're a kid and you're running through the sprinkler, you are just carefree. Just carefree, enjoying that. And so, Lord, we just need you to sprinkle us, our conscience. Because when God washes over our conscience, all those things that are trying to haunt us and torment us from the past will be taken away. So when we have tormenting thoughts, when we have a harassment going on, these thoughts in our mind, Lord, sprinkle us. Sprinkle my heart. Wash me with the word, Lord. And so let's go on and read 19-25, chapter 10. I don't know why it says that. 23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the people of God. We thank you, Father, that we stir up one another, Lord, for love and for good works. Lord, help us to remember to hold fast our confession of faith. Lord, that we hold on to our hope and we won't waver to the left or the right. Father, because you are faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You gave us strength to walk in here. Thank you, God, for our cars that we could drive in here today. Thank you, Lord, that we woke up and we had food in our cupboards. I thank you, Lord, that you are watching over us. You are working in us and through us. And God, I thank you that we are a church that understands the power in our words. Lord, let our words exhort one another and lift one another up and draw one another closer to you, Father God. I thank you for the River of Life family. I thank you for 25 years of ministry. I thank you, Lord, that you kept us, Lord, all these years, and you have brought us a long, long, long way. Thank you, God, that you didn't give up on any of us. You didn't give up on any of us, God. Thank you, Lord. We are looking forward to that day when we're caught up in the heavens. Hallelujah. To meet you, oh God, in the air. We thank you, Lord, that that day is approaching. That day is approaching. And Father, we look and remind each other and encourage one another. It's almost here. Jesus said, I come quickly. Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's been a little while since he said that. But we know that he who said it will come. Yeah. He will come. He is faithful. He's faithful to you. And so I just want to encourage you. After the service, Elder Sylvia has prophetic teams that are ready to serve you, and sometimes we don't get that announced, but if you are here for a personal prophetic word, Elder Sylvia and her team, they're usually right down over here. They're here to serve you. We want to speak life. When you hear from the Lord, he breathes life. Today, the Lord kept saying, breathe life into Adam. So God just breathed life into him and restored some things in his heart that were just sitting there dormant. He's shaking his head, yes. You know, God is God of restoration. And we just thank him that he's speaking to each one of us today. Amen. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise.